Just double checking. Beautiful. We're on. You'll have to bear with me this morning. My family has been sick over the last few weeks. I've got a nice husky voice going on. Maybe it'll keep your concentration a bit more attuned today. A person yesterday said that it actually sounded quite sexy, so I'll take that as a compliment and we'll roll with that. Kat asked me not to say who it was, so I won't say that it was my mother-in-law. I won't say that. Just so I don't get in trouble later on. Looks like I'm in trouble already. Beautiful. So we're going to talk about faith today. And I want to pose a question as we kick off. Have you ever thought as though that you've struggled with your faith? Not knowing whether or not you have enough faith. Not really knowing what faith was or is. Possibly not knowing how to grow your faith. Whether or not it'll stay around during hard times. These are questions that people have been posing, especially Christians, for the last 2,000 odd years. And thankfully, it's the same question that the Bible answers. In fact, when I think about faith myself, I think that my own faith has been more like a marathon race rather than a 100-meter sprint, which I'm normally better at sprinting myself. I can sprint pretty well for 100 meters, but the races that are any longer than that, I tend to get too puffed. The boys that I go to the gym with, no, I don't really have that much perseverance when it comes to the longer distance kind of stuff. When I've struggled with my faith during my life, I know that I've began to question whether or not God is even around. There's been times in my life where I've thought that God was really close to me, so close that I thought I could feel his physical presence. But there's also been times in my life where I have felt so distant, so far away from God, that I've begun to even question whether or not God is real. If he is real, why is he not answering me? Why is he not taking care of me? Why is he not supporting me in times that I've struggled? Recently, earlier on this year, I struggled quite badly with some sin that was in my life and also with some anxiety. I've struggled with a chronic anxiety condition for the last 13 years. That's not how long I've been married, but it's been around about the same time, coincidentally. And it's become so bad at times that I would walk into a shopping mall and I would pass out at the front door. I'd be unconscious, I'd have to be taken away in an ambulance, I'd have to go to hospital and have to recover. And at the beginning of this year, my anxiety got to a point where I couldn't take it anymore. And I started to pray. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I said, God, take this away from me. I've had enough. I've been a Christian for a long time now. Why is it that you've put this on me? Why is it that I struggle with this? Why isn't it that life is easier for me? And as I prayed, it was probably one of the hardest times in my life. I prayed so hard that my body began to physically shake. And if I'm really honest, I was cussing at God at the same time, pleading with him and swearing and just really wrestling with what was going on in my life. But although I felt so far away from God, when I look back at it now, it's probably the closest I've ever been to God. That time where I've allowed myself to struggle with what was going on in my life and taken it to God, rather than letting it actually push me away from God. The thing with that prayer too was that I struggled with the answers that were given. I struggled with the fact that I couldn't hear what was going on or see what was being planned in my life. And I didn't feel as though God was actually talking back to me. He didn't answer those prayers. Not in my time, not in my way. Certainly not yet even. The hardest part is that we are all going to have struggles and pain in our life. If you haven't yet, unfortunately, this isn't a build you up kind of sermon. You will struggle at some stage. You are going to go through hard times. Thankfully, the Bible records a lot about how to be faithful during those times. In fact, the Bible mentions faith or being faithful over 270 times in the Bible, which is good. Because if you're a little bit slower like me, it's like God standing there going, faith, faith, faith. Just being like, be faithful. Remember to be faithful. Because it's really important to him. And if it's that important to him, it should be important to us. Hebrews 11 tells us what faith looked like and what we can aspire to. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Hebrews 11 is amazing. It goes on to list the multitudes of people in the Old Testament that were faithful. And it says, look at these people and the kind of faith that they had. People like Abraham, Sarah, Abel, Enoch, Moses, Noah, Joseph, Jacob, Rahab. And it goes on and on and on. It talks through what their faith was like. It showed also that most of them didn't get what God promised during their lifetime. Even though they prayed and they pleaded and they wrestled, God didn't answer them in the way that they wanted Him to. He did in His way and in His time. This will lead us on to the passage we're going to look at today, which is Hebrews 12. But before we do, I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you inspired the Bible, that you inspired it to direct us in our lives, that you've recorded what it is for us to be faithful, what faith looks like, and how we can aspire to be more like Jesus. Lord, I just pray this morning. I just pray that somehow you get my voice through what's going to be talked about today. I pray that you help us have open hearts and open ears to what you want to reveal to us this morning. Help us apply it in our lives and direct us in everything we do. Amen. Beautiful. So we're going to look at Hebrews 12, 1-4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. There are three main questions that we're going to have a look at today in terms of faith. We're going to have a look at what is it? That got loud. How do we develop or grow our faith? And how do we keep faith during pain and suffering, which I personally have struggled with a lot over the years. So again, what is faith? As Hebrews 11 said, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The biblical sense of the word faith includes the idea of trusting God even though we cannot visibly see him and sometimes actually can't even feel him. Sometimes we can't even understand what's going on in our lives and how he's working in it. It even takes it further than just trusting that things will happen into having confidence. Being able to stand firm, being able to rest and feel supported by God, allowing him to work in our lives. It moves even beyond our earthly experiences of trust and faith. For instance, I would like to think that my children are quite good children. I may be a bit biased on that one. Caleb is quite a good kid. I can trust that about 75% of the time, give and take, he'll do what I ask of him, give and take. He's not bad. 75% of the time, he'll listen to me and he'll go, okay, Dad, sure, I'll do that. I'll come if you call me. I'll eat this if you tell me. Oh, the eating one's a bit sus. I won't push this person if you tell me not to. He'll generally do what I ask him to. But at the same time, if he doesn't agree with me, he'll definitely be firm about it. And I'll get a distinct, no, Dada. And I'll know exactly where I stand. Because it doesn't fit with what he wants to do. Same for me. Most of the time, you can be pretty confident that if you ask me to do something, if it fits within what I think is okay, and with what I want to do too, I'll do it. But there'll also be other times that I'll let you down. Really good introduction by someone coming in to preach, isn't it good? I'm going to let you down. But the truth of the matter is, my son is sinful. I know he's only two, but it's true. I'm sinful. Here's the kicker. You're sinful. We are going to let one another down. At some point or another, we are going to do what we want to do as we are self-centered. I'm going to do what fits well for me, despite whether or not it's going to impact upon you. Sometimes we take our experiences of trust and being let down, and then we project that onto God. So if I've been hurt by somebody before, feel as though they've let me down, I might think, okay, I'm called to trust God, but can I really? Is he actually going to be there for me? People have let me down before. Why would God not let me down? Has anyone ever gone through that before? This is not a rhetorical one. Cool. Beautiful. All right, we're going to have to work on this. The more and more I come back, I'm going to pose a question to you. And you either put your hand up or say yes or maybe even an amen. We're going to work on this a little bit, okay? We project our viewpoint onto God. It's so backwards. Basing our earthly understandings on God, just on earthly, not looking at the Bible, not looking at God's character, not seeing how he's revealed himself to us over the thousands of years, but projecting our own pain onto him. The examples mentioned in Hebrews 11, they also show that faith isn't faith until it's all that you're holding on to. Faith isn't faith until it's the last thing that you've got left in your life. If we don't have anything else to grasp, we are called to continue to reach towards God, just as Jesus did. When God is the only thing that you have to grab and to trust in, that's when you see what your faith is really like. That's when you see what you put your trust in. It's where you turn. Do you turn to your money? Do you turn to your job? Do you turn to your family, to your friends, which are all good things? Or do you turn to God first? What is your priorities when you are struggling or in pain? Now we see the perfect example of it in Jesus. If you think about Jesus' life, it wasn't an easy roller coaster. Yeah, if people here have read their Bibles, you will remember that Jesus was tempted and tested and pushed and abused and treated harshly pretty much his whole life. But what did he do? He held on to God. He looked to God. He kept faith in God no matter what was going on. When he was tempted in the desert by the devil, he kept faith in God. When he was praying and his friends let him down, he kept faith in God. When he had no food and needed to feed the 5,000, he kept faith in God. When he knew he was going to be tortured, ridiculed, put on a cross, stabbed, thrown away, rejected, guess what he did? He turned to God. No matter what was going on in his life, he held on to God. And that's exactly what ultimate faith looks like. And it's exactly what we are called to do as well. It's a confronting way to think about faith, primarily because society tells us to do the opposite, that we need to trust in things that we can see. Yeah? That old saying of, I need to believe it, I need to see it to believe it. It tells us that we have no assurances apart from what we can see within our materialistic world. It's contradictory to what the Bible tells us. When we can't see something or see the path, especially that God has put before us, or can't even see the answers that are coming from God, it's really easy to become disheartened and to fall away and to push away. And I'm sure you've seen it either in your own life or in people around you. I've seen numerous people that I grew up with, strong Christians, that have been tested over their time, fall away from God during hard times. And it's sad to see them be distant from him rather than getting closer to him. Not that I'm perfect. At this, I've struggled with it definitely in my own life. Pardon me. So how do we develop or grow faith? Beautiful. When I first became a Christian, I remember that I made the decision, based upon what I would call blind faith. It was very emotionally driven. I was kind of hyped up by what was going on around me. It was at a music concert, a Christian music concert. And I was like, yeah, this is awesome. This is so cool. The energy is amazing. They did an altar call. And I was like, yeah, cool. I'm going down. This is going to be the best thing. But I didn't really know what I was getting in for. Like I say, it was based upon a lot of emotion. And it's what I would definitely call blind faith. It's a bit like marriage. It's interesting that my wife has left with the children. It's good. Excuse me. It's the Holy Spirit convicting me not to be too rude. When I first got married, I thought I knew what marriage was going to be about. I was quite cocky, quite up in my ego. I thought, oh yeah, I've got this. This will be good. This should be fairly easy. We love one another. It's amazing. Everyone talks so great about it. It's going to be really good. Little did I know that the reality was that I was going to have to look at every single aspect of my life and reevaluate who I was as a person. Anyone that's dating and thinking about getting married, it's really good. No, it is. I had to look at all the little things that I might do that would annoy her and reevaluate, hey, is this something I want to hold on to? And this way of behaving, this way of thinking, I need to do things a little bit different. It was quite confronting because I jumped in with blind faith, just going, yep, great, this will be fantastic. So how do we grow our faith? Faith seeking understanding. It's a process by which, so Anselm of Canterbury coined that term. It's a process by which someone who comes to trust God begins to explore the intellectual landscape. We do not replace our faith with understanding, but we supplement our faith with understanding, seeing this as a natural progression from trusting God to understanding God. What I came to see in my own journey of faith is that blind faith would only take me so far. When things were going great, blind faith was fine. But when things weren't going well, blind faith let me down. Because I did not know what I was actually clinging on to. I had no solid structure to back it up. So Christians are actually called, we are called to deepen our understanding of who God is, who He has revealed Himself to be, and to see His character within the Bible. So the way that we deepen this is by, as it states in there, exploring the intellectual landscape. Now, being a kid that grew up with ADHD and dyslexia, exploring intellectual content was not high on my priorities. But when I started to struggle in my faith, I realized that it was just something I had to do. If I was going to actually call myself a Christian, hold strong to this thing that I had committed to, this is part of what I have to do. It's done through prayer, through communion with other Christians, exploring that all as God has shown to people over the years, through reading our Bibles, through listening to podcasts, sermons online. It's through worship. It's through inserting God into all areas of your life so that He runs it, so that no matter where you are, you can feel God in everything that you are doing. W.H. Griffith Thomas is an old school Anglican writer. He was around in around 1861 to 1924. He said, having believed in God and made the initial decision to become Christian, we then long to understand the inner dynamics and structure of our faith, developing a great appreciation for what God has done throughout time, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and also in our lives. This leads to a faith that is no longer blind, but awakened, open and transformed. It is the type of faith that affects the human mind, heart and will. It's the type of faith that leans into God, no matter what's going on in your life, rather than pulling away from God. It's the type of faith that will keep you supported, that will keep you firm in what's going on in your life, rather than feeling directionless in what's going on. So the fun part, yay, suffering and pain, so good to talk about. How do we keep faith in suffering and pain? Firstly, I want to address the idea that often there's a bizarre assumption that many people make, especially Christians, that it's God's job to create a world in which things benefit us, especially when we become a Christian, that life should be kind of pretty cruisy to a degree. There shouldn't be too many ups or downs, or certainly there should be some ups, but not too many downs. Isn't that a bit bizarre that we think that just because we've made a conscious decision to accept God, that we believe that our lives should be easier, that we shouldn't go through pain and suffering? This isn't in here, but I'm actually going to ask, how many people would say, yeah, I've been through pain or suffering at some point in my life? Okay, remember we're working on this. Yeah, beautiful, great, good, great. If you didn't put your hand up, no offense, you're probably lying, it's okay. I love you, but still, you probably have, don't be shy. For some reason, we think that it's God's job to meet our needs, to give us a comfortable life. It can lead to a bitter disillusionment in our life, especially when we go through hard times. This kind of expectation is termed as a spiritual entitlement, that God isn't going to let us down or that God should certainly do certain things in our lives, and it leads to disconnect in both our lives and our relationship with God. Why do we believe in this massive universe that we live in, that things should be designed to benefit us or centered around us? Isn't that quite egotistical of us? That I think that my life should be cruisy because God should be taking care of me all the time, and that means I should go through good times. Often, again, we get caught up in what society tells us. Society tells us that we should be self-centered. That it's about you, it's about what you can do, how much money you can make, what job you can get, rather than the bigger picture about what God's plan might be in your life. Again, it just lets us down time and time again. And it's so easy when we feel then that let down to push away from God. To go, yeah, he's not meeting my needs. Let me have a look at the plethora of other gods that I can pick from, or higher powers. Maybe one of those will actually meet my needs a little bit better. So there are five different aspects of faith that we're going to look at that will help you, hopefully, not guaranteed, not a money back guarantee, but hopefully will help you in pain and suffering. We are called to be patient, to have perspective, to be obedient, to be centered on God, and to do it with joy. Patient. The verse tells us, let us run with perseverance the race marked before us. Part of being patient is that we must wait for God during this time and have perseverance, especially when we are suffering and in pain. The word patient, it can be translated, or even perseverance, it can be translated to take good care, be diligent, be wakeful, keep watch. Waiting in this context isn't a passive thing. It's not like I sit like a good little Christian and I wait. And I just wait. And I just wait for God to move in my life. It's a doing word. It means humbling ourselves before God. It means drawing closer to God. Being active in your relationship with God in order to see things happen. I've once heard this little analogy of a guy that's lost at sea. And he's on driftwood. And I'm probably going to tell it wrong, so forgive me. And he's on driftwood and he's pleading to God, and he says, God, please, can you send someone to save me? Please, please. And he's so caught up in pleading to God, he doesn't see this cruise liner pass behind him. And he's just swearing at God. He's like, God, come on, save me, save me. And another ship passes him by. And God looks down and he's like, mate, what are you doing? I've sent you two ships. You're too busy arguing with me. You haven't seen what's been going on behind you. Isn't that true for our lives as well? Sometimes we can get so caught up in arguing with God, in pleading with him to do what we want, that we actually forget to see what's going on, to see how he's actually answering us. Because it's probably not in the way that we wanted or expected. Or it's not in the time that we wanted it in. Patience is one of those character traits that Kat would say. I think I'm pretty good at it. Patience is one of those things that I've struggled with over the years. Surprise, surprise. When I see an issue or a problem and I can think of a solution, I want to get it fixed then and there. I'm really good at acting. We're back on. Often hurt other people. Because I'm not stopping and waiting and listening, seeing what God might reveal through other people, trying to listen to what God's trying to say in my life, trying to sit with the uncomfortability of knowing where to go or thinking I know where to go, but waiting on God to show me. Why do I need to wait? So I grow my faith. So I learn to listen more. The second trait. Beautiful. It's perspective. The perspective that we have is that we are, as it says in chapter 12, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 11 states that these were all commended. All those people I mentioned earlier, these were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for them, that only together with us would they be made perfect. It points to the reality that God answers in his way, in his time. And I know I've said that a few times, but I'm hoping to really drum that home today. We should be like those faithful people in chapter 11 that didn't see God answering, and we should wait. We should hold on to him. We should seek him out despite what's going on in our lives. They trusted in the bigger picture of God and the bigger perspective that God was trying to give them. We have to choose to shift our focus to God and aligning ourselves with him. When we align ourselves with God, the hope in doing that is then our will align with his will rather than the other way around. Often we feel as though God's will should align with our will, but it's the reverse. The more we sit with God, the more time we spend with God, the more our will align with his, and we'll be able to see what he's planning and what he is doing in our lives a whole lot more clearly. Again, the way that we do this is by reading, spending time in worship, praying, spending time with other Christians. And that's not just a Sunday thing, excuse me. If you come to church on a Sunday, expect that that's going to be enough to get you through your week, or that that's going to be enough to grow your faith. I apologize, not really, but I'll say I do. That's not going to be enough. You need to be developing your own relationship with God, seeking him out on a daily basis. If you only do it once a week, will you really turn to him when you're struggling? If you only do it once a week, will you really turn to him? No. It needs to be a daily exercise. I know that the times where I've struggled with faith, when I go to God, it doesn't mean that the struggling is any easier. It just means I know what I'm holding on to. I know what is keeping me from falling over. The third trait, beautiful. I love it when technology works. Third trait is obedient. Again, not one of my best ones. Therefore, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. C.S. Lewis says that we are not merely imperfect creatures who must be improved. We are rebels who must lay down our arms. We must render back our will, which we have so long claimed for our own. But to surrender a self-will inflamed and swollen with years of usurpation is a kind of death. Now that usurpation, it's a power that grabs a hold of your life. In the context of Hebrews, getting my New Zealand accent on, it's a sin that can lead to a spiritual death. The verse is calling us to throw it all off, to humble ourselves. Christian life involves being obedient. It requires us to give up whatever endangers our relationship with God, to fight against sin in our lives. We are called to have faith in God that He will prevail, and in that He will help us prevail. Romans 8 states that if we live by the flesh, we will die. By what this actually means is that we need to address our self-will. Thank you for bearing with my cold. Self-will is a kind of stubbornness that we have in our lives where we think that we know what is best in our lives. It's where we can see a clear path that God might go, this is the direction I want you to go, but we go, you know what, God? I'm going to put you on the shelf because I know better. I know what's going to feel better in my life. I know what's going to get me ahead in my life. I know how to run the show. Big old me. I know what I'm doing. That's what self-will is. I work a lot with people struggling with drug and alcohol addictions in my counseling. And I'm in a 12-step fellowship, which is an amazing support group for those kind of people. It talks about this idea of self-will run riot. It's a good mouthful for a dyslexic kid to try and say. It's a burning desire to affect control on not only ourselves, but everything else that's going on in our life. It's a delusion that we get into, that we are powerful enough to actually do that. The writer in Hebrews calls us to throw this off, to throw off anything that we hold on to tighter than God. Tells us to bow down on our knees and admit that we don't know what's going on. Admit that we're scared. Admit that we're hurt and seek direction in that. I know often in my life I can act as if I know what's going on, and I can act as if I'm cool, calm, collected at times. But the Bible tells me to throw that off and humbly come before God and admit that I don't know in all aspects of my life, that I don't know and that only He does. How can I do this? I need to be centered on God. The chapter says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It calls you to keep your eyes on God, to keep your eyes on Jesus. The one person that has shown what perfect faith looks like is Jesus. We're not going to do it perfectly. But if we want to know how we can strive to be better at it, what it looks like to really hold on to it, we need to look to Jesus and try to be more like Him. The most wonderful thing about being Christian is that God gave Himself to us freely. We didn't have to do anything for it. We can freely have a relationship with Him. All we need to do is reach out and seek it and be active in that relationship. Keeping your eyes on Him and not the things that we often try to perceive God as. So seeking out His true character, not what you want Him to be. The reason that we look to Jesus is really described well by George MacDonald, who was a Scottish author, he was a poet, he was a Christian minister in the late 1800s. And it says, the Son of God, you're beautiful, suffered unto death. Not that man might not suffer, but that their suffering might be like his. Let it sink in. Not that you won't suffer, but that your suffering will look like His. Again, excuse me, being a Christian doesn't mean that you won't suffer. Often it can actually be the complete opposite. I know in the last 12 to 18 months, especially, I have been ridiculed, I've been abused, called numerous things for being a Christian. In fact, I had at least 12 people in my life decide that they no longer wanted to have anything to do with me and tried to public shame me because of my faith. I also know that the closer I lean to God, the more the devil is actually going to want to tempt me in my life. The more he is going to attack me. And I've seen that since I've started studying, that the devil has wanted to find more avenues to put sin in my life and to encourage me to sin. So what must I do? Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. And I like the next part, it's good. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. What I go through in my life pales to insignificance to what Jesus went through. Jesus was sent away from God for me. Anything I go through in my life pales in comparison with that. The fourth trait, now remember there was only five, so we're almost there. Stay with me. Sorry, the fifth, we're there. Joyful. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat at the right hand of the throne of God. Our joy is in having God himself. That's what we cling on to. The real treasure, that is God. If I have in my life the one and only Creator, what else do I need? What else can I really want in my life if I have God and I have eternal life? Anything extra is just that, it's extra. The Bible often talks through, especially in the Psalms, it reflects this idea that, you know, forcing our soul to be joyful even in suffering. Psalm 34, 1-3, it talks about that I will, let's double check, beautiful. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The Psalms, time and time again, as the psalmist is struggling, it talks through wrestling and clinging onto God. The way we move through and process pain and suffering is by bringing glory to God, not to ourselves. It's not by seeking particular answers. It's not that I want this and then I will be able to move through it. It's by praising God even in the hardest of times. That's when you find out what your faith is like. Yes, you wrestle with God. Yes, you might cuss him out. I don't recommend it, but it worked for me. But it also, well, how do you praise him during those times where you're struggling the most? Shows where you're willing to put your trust and your faith in. He will guide us through everything, remembering that all we have to do is be patient, have perspective, be obedient, be centered on God, and have joy. One of my favorite movies, and some of you might know it, says that it's always good to end a paper or talk with a quote. The character says, someone else has already said it best, so if you can't top it, steal from them and go out strong. Timothy Keller once said, if you see Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, willing to lay aside all of his celestial being and joy and come down and wait on you, by going to the cross and giving up even in the Garden of Gethsemane, even on the cross, even under the wrath of God, why can't you wait on him? Why can't you wait on God when you're in pain and suffering if he's already waited on you? See, if you see God waiting on you in the past and waiting on you in the future, you'll be able to wait on him now. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you are so gracious and merciful, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us and support us in times where we are struggling and in pain, Lord. We pray that these would be times where we draw closer to you. where we ask questions, God, and we seek you out, Lord. I pray that you would be at the center of everything that we do, Lord, so that we can rest upon you. I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.